So within that vein of Christianity, the gift of tongues has become, I would say, somewhat of culturally confusing compared to some of the other gifts. And so we are going to spend a little bit more time today talking about the gift of tongues, and not as much time talking about how it works with the interpretation of tongues, because I think that's fairly self-evident, right? So let's go ahead and jump in. Roman numeral 2, and if you want to read it on your own, there's a kind of a review of where we've been in this series under Roman numeral 1, but Roman numeral 2 here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, if we could put that up on the board, Paul says very clearly that there is different kinds of tongues. Some versions say differing, some versions say a variety, okay, varieties of tongues, but there's difference in the gifts of tongues. And let's go ahead and look at what it says about this. Paul devoted a major portion of his letter to the church of Corinth, helping them understand spiritual gifts. So in this letter, he spent a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts. 30% of the text on spiritual gifts is aimed at the gift of tongues. Very interesting, right? So I think you could say that the church of Corinth was using the gift of tongues for sure, and they were seeing it, but they were lacking maturity in walking it out, is what it seems like. And so we're going to dive into that entire portion today. In his initial introduction, he referred to this gift as having different varieties, so different kinds of tongues. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30. And then we'll jump into the main text. And that's the one I really want everybody to have their Bible open, and we'll read it all together, like 40 verses. And I really want to go through that with a lot of care today. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 say, are all apostles? And the idea is, we're supposed to look around and say, is everybody have the apostle gift? And we would say, no. Are all prophets? And we would look around and say, no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? And then we get to this one, do all speak in tongues? And the 21st century continuationist church says they should. Right? We kind of have gotten as a flavor that the gift of tongues is something that really everybody should really strive to have. And that is, it seems to be a little bit contradictory here. Do all speak in tongues and do all interpret. Earnestly desire the best gifts. All right, so keep that in mind. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he's really going to get into it. And let's just go ahead and again, in your own Bible, or it's up on the board, we're going to cover a lot of verses here. We're going to read all the way through it and then walk back through it to hopefully help us understand a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And we'll go to like 28. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more, that you all prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with the tongue, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether the flute or the harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is being piped or played? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will those who occupy the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other one is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he will be convinced by all, and he will be convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, that when you come together, each of you has a psalm, each has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation, but let all things be done for edification? If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2, or at the most 3, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let's stop there. You guys ready to walk through this? It seems contradictory, right? He's like, okay, tongues is for believers. It's this spiritual gift that's going to edify you. And then halfway through that, he goes, tongues for unbelievers. And we go, what just happened? So let's walk this out and try to walk through it here. So we're going to try to go through these varieties of tongues. Paul tells us that one of the varieties of the gift of tongues is that one builds up or edifies our spirit because we're praying to God through a language other than our own. He informs us that when we speak in tongues, we're praying, and he uses these words. He goes, you're blessing, you're giving thanks, you're offering encouragement and truths that edify your spirit. Excuse me. So that is one form of the gift of tongues. This is one where you're praying in tongues kind of on your own, and what's happening is you're actually, your spirit man, if you will, to use that language, is being built up or edified in the Lord, and your mind is unfruitful. Let's skip this, and I'll come right back to it. Go, flip the page, go to number 2. Number 2 all the way down at the bottom, and we'll come back to the middle. I probably didn't structure my notes great for this. So number 2 there, another variety of tongues is the use of the gift of tongues as a sign and a wonder in evangelism. Okay, this is exactly what we see in Acts 2. The Spirit gives individuals a supernatural ability to speak in a known language of another nation so that those from that nation could understand clearly what's being said. In that specific case, 14 different languages were spoken through the gift of tongues. The use of this gift of tongues is meant to break pride, humble men before God, that they would yield themselves to receiving truth. So we have varieties. The first one, variety, is personal, call it personal prayer language. A second variety is you're actually proclaiming the truths about who God is in a proclamation or preaching way in a known language that those around you who are from that nation understand. Okay? And let's go ahead and flip to the back of the page. Number three, so back, last page, encouraging the body. Another variety of the gift of tongues is a prophetic utterance that can build up the body in a corporate gathering. In this instance, someone offers a public prophetic encouragement through the gift of tongues. This encouragement, however, is not understood because it's in another language, and so there needs to be an interpretation or no one's encouraged by it. That makes sense, right? If there's no interpretation, it's not sinful or wrong. It's simply unfruitful, not helpful, okay? So let's go ahead and look at this passage, and I'm going to show you kind of where he does this, and it's easy to miss. So back to our passage here, 1 Corinthians 14. He's going to talk about how the gift of tongues builds up the person, and he talks about how I wish you all had this gift to build up your spirit. And he goes, I pray in tongues more than anybody. That's a bold statement. How does he know? My guess is he's just going off of like, there's no way anybody does this more than me. I do this all the time. Okay, maybe, I don't know. But that's a bold statement here. And I think a good permission-giving statement for this gift being this personal prayer. Now, he's going to shift right here in 1 Corinthians 14, 19. And look at 1 Corinthians 14, 15. He says, what is the conclusion then? In other words, he's given this overview of tongues. He goes, I'm going to conclude this overview. And then he goes to verse 19. Let's go to 18. So I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And then look right there. And if you're an underliner or a highlighter person, highlight this. Yet in the church. Right here, he's going to shift his teaching on the gift of tongues from being something that is this personal prayer language to how does this play out in the corporate gathering, yet in the church, okay? He's going to give specific instances for how this gift is used in the corporate gathering different than how it's used personally, okay? Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words of my understanding. And then he says this. In the church, when you're in ministry in the church, one of the ways the gift of tongues is used as a missions tool or an evangelism tool where you're in a foreign land or there's foreigners among you, you don't know the language, and the Lord gives you the gift of tongues so you can preach the gospel to them so they'll accept Jesus. Okay, he cites Isaiah chapter 28, I believe. I don't know if I wrote that down. I might have. I did not. It's somewhere in there. Isaiah 28, yeah. He quotes this. Now, this quote of Isaiah 28 says, with men of other lips and other tongues I'm going to proclaim and you still won't believe, is talking about God's people just kind of going off in all sorts of directions. He goes, I keep trying to bring truth to you. Line upon line, precept upon precept, I keep trying to bring truth to you. And I'm even going to do it by foreign tongues, bringing truth to you, and still some of you are not going to believe. So Paul puts it right in that evangelism category, and he says this is not only a gift of tongues, but God prophesied he was going to do it. Okay? So there we have that. And then, as we scroll down, he goes, now, what about the gift of tongues when everybody speaks the same language? And you bring a foreign language in a church gathering like this. What is that for? And he says, well, what that is for, sometimes if someone feels that they have an encouragement to give to the body in the gift of tongues, he goes, that's good, and that builds up the body, and we can use it that way if someone can interpret it. If no one interprets it, not helpful. Okay? And those are what we're going to call what he presents here as three different varieties or types of tongues. Now, that's the overview. How many of you, let's go back to page one. Bottom of the page. How many are familiar with this language or idea? The baptism in the Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the language of an experience where believers get a gift or power for ministry distinct from their salvation experience and uniquely evidenced by the speaking in tongues. How many of you guys are familiar with this language? Okay? This is strong, normal, cultural, continuationist language that there is this kind of secondary experience that all of us should want and desire to have outside of our salvation experience, and it's evidenced by people speaking in tongues when it happens. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have actually had an experience like this? So have I, okay? So I'm not saying this experience doesn't happen. It absolutely happens. I'm saying, what do we do with this? How do we navigate this? And specifically, what we don't want to do and what I feel like we do is we take our experience and then we fit the Bible into our experience. And what we want to do is we want to take our experience and say, we want to have the Bible say, here's really what happened to you. Does that make sense? And what we kind of do is we say, well, I, you know, was filled with the Holy Spirit and had a gift of ministry, and it was evidenced by speaking in tongues. And I would say, is that biblical? Let's go ahead and flip the page. So how do we, is that experience something that's talked about in the Bible that we should expect and want to have? The term second blessing, or the secondary blessing, was first introduced by a guy named John Wesley in the 1800s, that there was a secondary spiritual encounter that believers were to seek after the initial experience of conversion to Christ. He spoke of it as a sanctification of holiness, not spiritual gifts, but the language was there. How many of you guys know, have you ever heard the name John Wesley? Okay, John Wesley was probably one of the most well-known preachers in the 1800s, he influenced Christianity as we know it. And he spoke of a secondary blessing that believers were to seek out. But he spoke of it as you get saved, and he goes, what you want is a secondary blessing to walk in holiness. He didn't talk about it being a spiritual gift thing. But the language was there. So all Christians begin to talk about this secondary blessing. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, then, on January 1st, 1901, okay, at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, a student began speaking in tongues after a man named Charles Fox Parham laid hands on her to receive the Holy Spirit. This incident was so widely spread and talked about that Parham began to explicitly teach and explain Spirit baptism is the second blessing experience. You see what just happened right there? So Christianity was built up for this. There's this secondary blessing that we're all supposed to have. And then he lays hands on people that begin to speak in tongues. And he says, this is the secondary blessing. And he had a student named William Seymour. How many of you guys know that name? William Seymour was one of the main guys in the Azusa Street Revival. William Seymour, in a sense, was the father of the modern-day continuationist movement. And he sat under Parham, and Parham taught that the secondary blessing was when you lay your hands on people and they begin to speak in tongues. William Seymour, one of the biggest things that happened during the Azusa Street Revival, is he would lay hands on people and they'd fall out in the spirit, they speak in tongues, and all kinds of things would happen. But it was this, they had language for what they begin to see happen. Now, here's where I think it went wrong. This incident was so widely spread and talked about that Parham began to explicitly teach and explain that spirit baptism is the second blessing experience after conversion and sanctification, and is always accompanied by tongues. So he began to teach that, and he goes, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have it. You guys ever heard that? Okay, that's where it came from. This teaching was then popularized globally by the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, led by one of Parham's students, William Seymour. Today, this subsequent spiritual baptism, or this additional spiritual baptism language, remains a core tenet of multiple continuationist churches and other classical Pentecostal denominations, such as the Assemblies of God. That's where it came from. Okay? Now, here's where I might be taking the jam out of some of your donuts, but I don't want to do that. I just want to be biblical. I'm not trying to take away anybody's birthday. I'm really trying to say, what does the Bible say? And we want to be mature about the Word, and we want to be mature in our giftings. Okay? Contradictory. As popular and as widely accepted as the secondary baptism of the Spirit is, it does not change the fact that it stands in contradiction to the clear teaching of the Bible on the gift of tongues and 2,000 years of Christian continuationist teaching. There is nowhere in Scripture where we're taught or exhorted to seek a secondary baptism apart from the initial fulfillment of Acts 2. In other words, Jesus said, I want you to wait in Acts 2. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to come to you from on high. And they waited. Day of Pentecost came and they got it. After that, they weren't to wait anymore. They got it. Right? That's the only time we're kind of like said, okay, believe and then wait for the gift. The apostles and the early church fathers, so when I talk about the writings, historical writings, we have multitude of writings of church leaders, the apostles, their disciples, first century, third century, fourth century, church leaders talking about how what went on in their church services and talk about the gifts of the Spirit and all that. None of them write about this. None of them. Okay? They did not view speaking in tongues as primary initial evidence of spiritual baptism. Instead, they viewed it as initial evidence or proof that God was re-inheriting the nations through the new covenant as he promised he would. So the way they interpreted, because you're about to say, Justin, what about Acts 10 and 19, where Paul lays his hands on people and they speak in tongues? What's happening there, the way they viewed it, and this would be also my view of what's happening there, is when the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, they spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit filled them with that gifting, okay? And it was evidence that the new covenant was being poured out. And isn't that what Peter says? This is the new covenant, okay? And then, now, you got to picture this. This is a big deal. You are Jewish. You are specially God's people, and the Gentiles are not. You were raised with this. This is your culture. And of course, Acts 2, every one of them that got filled with the Spirit was what? Jewish. Every one of them. Now, what happens is Peter gets this vision about from these animals that are unclean, he's not supposed to eat. Right? And then he goes to Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a Gentile who believed in the Jewish God and followed him. But he was a Gentile. Remember, he's given the message, and before he can even finish the message, they get saved, they start to speak in tongues. And Peter goes, the initial evidence of them getting the Holy Spirit is tongues. No. What Peter goes is, oh my goodness. What is happening to these Gentiles is the same thing that happened to us, and we are on an equal plane in salvation. Now, let me ask you this. What if at their initial salvation experience, they didn't speak in tongues? What do you think might be one of the positions of the church? Well, they're saved, but not like us. Right? Because they're already there. They are already strongly there that the Gentiles are not, you know, they're the Jewish people are God's chosen. There's a massive difference. You know, Gentiles can kind of come in, but stand at a distance. They have different courts for them. Remember the court of the Gentiles? What happens when they, by the Spirit's own, you know, Peter's not directing anything of how this is supposed to work, they begin to speak in tongues, and he looks and says, they are exactly the same. Right? Now, The next time you see it, that's Acts 10. The next time you see it is Acts 19. Now, these guys are total heathens. They weren't like Cornelius. They weren't, you know, Gentiles who believed in the Jewish God and tried to follow him. That's not what's happening. These guys are full-blown heathen demon worshipers who get saved, and Paul goes to preach the gospel to them, and they lay hands on them, and they speak in tongues. And what does Paul say? Well, there it is. There's the initial evidence that they're saved. That's the initial evidence that they have the secondary baptism. Nope, that's not what he says. He goes and makes a case before the church, and he says, even these guys are the same as us. God is truly building his house of prayer out of all nations. We're all the same. So that's, I think, the way, so over time for 2,000 years, that's how those scriptures were looked at. Now, along comes the Azusa Street Revival and the secondary blessing teaching, and what happened was a shift happened to where the way that Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 got interpreted is that these people, you know, got saved through their belief in God, but they needed a secondary experience to prove they were saved, and the initial evidence of that is speaking in tongues, because that's what we see in 10 and 19. Does that make sense? That's how it happened. I believe it was an error, but that's how it happened. Now, I want to go back to this. You had an experience where someone, after you believed in Jesus, where someone laid their hands on you or you're sitting in your room and you felt power come upon you and you spoke in tongues. How many of you guys have had this experience? Okay, good. I've had this experience. And what do we do? Is that real? Did that really happen? Yes, absolutely. But what that was not, in my opinion, was a secondary blessing that caused you to actually be fully saved when you weren't. That is not what that was. What that was is God giving you a gift of the Holy Spirit called tongues. Okay? And is everybody have the gift of tongues? No. Are you better because you have the gift of tongues? Are you better than someone that has the gift of prophecy? Helps, administration. What does the Bible teach? Right? We need all the gifts. They're all important. They're all equally needed. And no one is stacked upon another one as being better or closer or more righteous. That's not what any of that means. Spiritual gifts are given by grace, not by merit, and they're to bless the church. Okay? Now, if you have an amazing experience when a gift is bestowed upon you by the Lord, that's awesome. Like, clap, it's just like, God's giving gifts to the church. Awesome. But where we went wrong is when the gift of tongues in the continuationist church became this next level, and if you didn't have it, you felt bad. And there's all this pressure. Who doesn't have the gift of tongues? Like, no one felt bad they didn't have the gift of helps. Right? Nobody was like, oh, I gotta get this gift so I could be like the believers that have it. Like, this is a unique thing to tongues that we carry in our continuationist culture. I remember being a young man and really believing like this was, the gift of tongues was the one thing, this gift, that I didn't have, that I wanted so bad. And my entire like desire was because I really believed that I didn't have it, and somehow that became, I was lacking in my ability to love God. And I was lacking in my faith compared to all these other people that did. And there was this, all right, we're going to pray now. And then we're in the church that I grew up in. Like when we prayed in tongues, that was stepping it up in power. You guys with me? That's nowhere in the Bible. But it just was believed, like, okay, we're praying in English, but we really need breakthrough, so let's all pray in tongues. But I didn't have it. So I kind of felt bad sitting in the corner. I'm like, man, yeah. Right? And I'm like, oh, these guys are the real intercessors. These guys are the real people with power. I want this gift so I can be like them. Gang, that is so unbiblical and yucky, right? And so that just contradicts everything we know about gifts. It contradicts, like, you know, again, Jesus, he goes, well, if you're lacking power and deliverance, fast. If you can't cast the demon out, fast. He doesn't say pray in your prayer language, right? So, again, you're going to feel like I'm really trying to attack to get, no, I am for the gift of tongues, but I'm for it being understood biblically and being walked out biblically and maturely. And I believe that those are some errors that we see in our culture. And they just don't stand up biblically. The power that you have to pray is in the name of Jesus because of who he is. It's not because you pray in German and you don't know German. That's not where that comes from. Okay? And I'm not going to, you know, if you feel convicted in your intercession to pray in tongues, awesome. But please don't believe for a minute that that makes it more powerful than somebody that prays in a known language. Okay. All right. Well, so where do we go from here? Here's some things. So how do we see this shift in our culture? Here's some things, okay, that I want to just say. We can't change the world. We can't change the continuation movement as we know it, but we can be biblical here. We can be excellent and mature here. Okay, and here's some things that we can do. We're not going to prop up the gift of tongues as the powerful gift of intercession. Okay, if we pray in tongues, then we pray in tongues, and it's just as powerful as somebody who's praying in English. We're not going to go there in our thinking. We're not going to make people feel like they can't participate because they don't have the gift of tongues. Okay? We are not going to pretend that the gift of tongues gives us some form of intimacy with God that someone that doesn't have it. That's not biblical either. Okay? But it's kind of felt within the culture that way. There should not be pressure on this particular gift that makes people fake it. I've been there. I have so been there. I've just been like, I'm going to figure out how to kind of make it sound like tongues so this guy stops picking on me, telling me I need to have this, so I'm a Christian. Okay? I was raised in that. I get that. There was so much pressure, and I was like, I'm not so nervous about should I open my mouth, and the guy's like, pay, pay, and the music's loud, and you been there? And I'm like, only with this gift does this happen. And why does that? Because it's not being walked out rightly. So we're not going to do that here. The gift of tongues should be something we pray for, something we seek, but it's not this, that's the gift that everybody really needs to come close to God. Or that's the gift that they really need. Or they need an experience so that they know that they know that they have the gifts of the Spirit. Gang, again, that's a brand new idea that's only about 100 years old. Okay? And so, but the idea is that at the point of conversion, you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a gift. You have probably multiple gifts. And the experience part is, and this is what they did believe, the apostolic fathers, church leaders, up until, you know, the modern day Azusa Street movement, is they believed that the activation of spiritual gifts and the impartation, in a sense, was done by the laying on of hands. And that's biblical. What does Paul say? I wish to come to you so I might impart some spiritual gift to you that you already got, that's available. I want to stir it up in you. Okay? Hopefully, you guys find this series on spiritual gifts helps get you walking in a gift more. That's the whole point. So we want to lay hands on people, that they would receive gifts, because that's how it happens. We want to encourage people to prophesy. We want to encourage people to pray in tongues. We want to encourage people to lay hands on the sick. We want to encourage people to walk in their gift of help, right? We have to do this and activate it. So that is biblical. And sometimes it's accompanied by a powerful experience. And that's awesome. And we want to celebrate that. Okay? But we don't want to feel bad if we've never had that. Or we want to feel distant from God or feel like, if I don't have that, I'm just still kind of a midway Christian, you know, and I've got to do this so I can really get there. Okay. Back page. I just got to say, I've been dreading this all morning. I woke up, couldn't breathe for 20 seconds without coughing. I'm sitting over there, stared at Mike going, not good, buddy. I'm going to get up there and just flop. Had Jessica pray for me. I don't think I've coughed once. And like, hey, I'm just like, that's amazing. I've been hacking every 5 seconds. Thank you, Jessica, for praying for me. Thank you for the gift of healing. Amen. Okay. So let's go to strengths and weaknesses. And this is across the board of all the gift of tongues. Letter B, strengths. The gift of tongues is for personal edification and carries a unique strength in being able to build up an individual's spirit in the Lord, even though the mind is unfruitful. This gift is also massively effective in evangelism as a sign and a wonder of the truth of the resurrection power of Jesus. Weaknesses. This gift only builds up others in the body if it's accompanied by the gift of interpretation. It builds you up, but it only builds up others in the body if it's accompanied by understanding or interpretation. This gift also leaves the mind unfruitful. Therefore, the believer who prays in tongues does not, and I want to be clear on this, does not in any way grow in the knowledge of God. How do you grow in your love for Jesus, gang? By knowing him more. By understanding who he is and what he's like and how he feels about you. By understanding it. If your mind is unfruitful, you're not growing in any sort of understanding. Okay, so therefore, the gift of tongues, as much as that's kind of culturally thought, is that when you pray in tongues, somehow you love Jesus more, is nonsense. Because love comes from understanding. Love comes from understanding. For example, you got a buddy, or I'm sorry, let's not even go there. Your spouse, you want to love him more. Are you going to love your spouse more if you never understand who they are? Don't go deeper in how they feel and what they're like. Are you going to build that? No. That comes from the place of understanding. Again, so that's, again, it's not an intimacy tool. It's not, but it does strengthen your spirit. Now, don't ask me how that works. Paul says it's a mystery. That's how it works. The gift of tongues does not in any way grow in the knowledge of God. They are simply interceding or praising him without understanding of what they're actually saying. Okay? And this is awesome. I mean, that's okay that your spirit's being built up, but your mind's unfruitful, and that's one of the weaknesses of the gift. Gift of interpretation. Fairly self-evident, right? The interpretation of tongues. Doesn't need a lot of explanation. The interpretation of tongues is the spiritual gift where you have the unique ability to immediately understand a formerly unknown language. You never took a French class, you understand everything they're saying. That's the interpretation of tongues. Now, that's whether it's a heavenly language or a known language, the gift is the same. You immediately understand the language. You understand what's being said. This gift is extremely effective in missions and evangelism, powerful in building up the church in a prophetic way when a public gift of tongues manifests on a ministry platform. Weaknesses. This is a huge one, and this is why we don't see it. The gift is uniquely activated only when there's an unknown language being spoken. No one is going to grow in the interpretation of tongues unless someone's talking in tongues. So if you wonder why we don't see it, how many of you are sitting down in life group saying, hey, let's pray for the interpretation of tongues and let's have Jeremy pray in tongues for a minute, see if anybody gets anything. And then do that 1,000 times. Stir up that gift. Like, how do you grow in healing? You pray for 1,000 sick people. You definitely don't pray once and go, well, he didn't get healed, walk away, never do that again. Right? And that's, I think, one of the reasons why we don't see this gift. And when I grew up, I'm going a little over, but when I grew up, because this will just be so nostalgic for some of you, we had the old lady who gave the tongue and gave the interpretation whenever there was a lull in the worship music. How many of you guys have been there? Yeah, Okay? And we just said, well, that must be how this works. 1 Corinthians 14 says, then that person is not some spontaneous shouting when the music gets slow. So the worship guy hurry up so that person doesn't do that. That they're actually coming to the elders and saying, I have an unction in my spirit that I have a tongue that's for the body. They make room for it. They give it. And then two or three with the interpretation gift wait on the Lord and say, what does that mean? And then one of them speaks for the group. We're talking about a planned out, very orderly thing. But I just grew up going, well, that must be right. You know? But if we really didn't want to hear from Sally that day, we just sped up the worship music. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. And it felt right. I mean, we didn't know any better. That's just what we did. Okay? But to really grow in maturity in this gift and seeing edify the body, it's laid out clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 of how we're supposed to walk that out. But gang, that takes a boatload of courage and a boatload of humility. And isn't that godly? Isn't that great? That this gift demands meekness and humility and patience and waiting to do it right. Because that's what the gifts are for. Collaboration. No one will grow in the variety of tongues that is for the prophetic encouragement of the body without an individual with the gift of interpretation. Okay? No one will grow in the gift of interpretation without someone speaking in an unknown language. The activation and maturity of these two gifts in the body requires very pointed intentionality and a unique cultural environment in which to grow. Without intentionality for activation, these two gifts will never manifest in a way that actually benefits the church family. They'll benefit yourself. You can do tongues for edification, personal edification right now. But to build up the body, that takes a ton of intentionality and pointed focus and ability as a church family in maturity to navigate what we're trying to do. Amen. Daniel. Excuse me. Uh-oh. I just lost my healing. That was funny. Come on. All right. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for individuals who want to receive the gift of tongues. And I want to pray for individuals who want to receive the interpretation of tongues. Let's have our ministry team come up. I just want to speak, go ahead and stand everybody, and then if we could get just a few more people to help pray. If you've ever felt shame, if you've ever felt like an inadequacy, or you're not there in the Lord because you don't have the gift of tongues, that's a false shame, that's a false guilt, that's not from the Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray over anybody that's felt shame or pressure or felt unworthy of God because they don't have the gift of tongues. Lord, we ask that you would just release and just call that out inside of them right now. That's not true. That's a false shame. They are fully saved by the blood of Jesus in their belief. They are fully empowered to walk in ministry even though they don't have the gift of tongues. They are fully powerful in their prayers, not lacking anything. If they just pray in a known language, as long as they're praying in the name of Jesus. So Lord, we just call that out. Lord, we ask that you would give us a mature expression here at Restoration Fellowship of the gift of tongues, the varieties of the gift of tongues being used in the way that you designed them to be used, being understood in maturity, being walked out in love and humility and need for one another. Lord, we ask you, Lord, would you activate the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues in this church family through this series? In Jesus' name. So, I want to encourage you to come on up for prayer. if you want this gift, we want to pray over you. We want to lay hands on you and ask the Lord to give you the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues. If you've got anything else you want prayer for, hey, Jeremy's still got his shorts on. If anybody, he's got his shorts, he's not even wet. This guy needs to get in the baptism tub. If anybody wants to be baptized and you missed it, you're just like, I didn't have the courage to walk up, but I want to get baptized today, you come up and talk to Jeremy. We'll get you baptized. Just take a minute, respond to the Lord. You know what? It is fairly late. I'm just going to go ahead and dismiss. Remember, next week, we're next door. We'd like you to pick up your chairs as you're leaving and put them in the container. Chris, you can kind of, so look for Chris back there. He'll direct chairs and all that. So may the Lord bless you, Restoration Fellowship. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine on you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. You've been greatly loved by our Father. Now go and do the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.